Let's take our Bibles, beloved. Let's go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter number 5, please. 1 John chapter 5. We have a number of our ranks that either are some traveling, tending to needs of other family and situations, some trials and testings there. Some who are in beds of affliction. So the Lord knows what each one needs, and so we remember them in prayer here on prayer night. And as the Lord sees fit. Thankful that you're here this evening. And we are praying that God would give us a glorious time in His precious Word. 1 John chapter 5, verse 17, we read, All unrighteousness is sin. And there is a sin not unto death. There's no doubt about it that sin is serious. It's something that God hates. It's a great offense to God. There's many things we'll see, maybe not tonight, but in due time, in which how the Word of God describes sin in its full and ugly details. And do we not thank God for that, beloved? The way that the Word of God exposes sin, the way that the holy law of God shines its light upon wicked man, and shows sin to be exceedingly sinful. I'm thankful. We know that we could not have salvation without that. We needed a change of mind. We needed to repent of our sins. We needed to have that change of mind, that blessed convicting work of the Holy Spirit of God, the way that the Holy Spirit of God convinces us, convicts us, pricks our hearts, reveals to us that we're undone, that we are part of the sheep. All sheep, the Bible says, have gone astray. We're one of them. How that there's none righteous, no, not one. That's us. But as a schoolmaster, we know the Spirit of God takes the Word of God, takes the law of God, and points us to whom? To Jesus Christ, the very one who bore the penalty of our sins, the sins of all of mankind, for that matter. The atonement that way in which He sacrificed Himself. He gave of Himself as our sacrifice, shedding His sinless precious blood on the cross of Calvary. We thank God again for the perfect work, the perfect Lamb of God, and the way in which He brought about so great a salvation through His death, burial, and resurrection. And the Bible says, whosoever shall believe in the Lord shall be saved. You know, when we preach the cross, when we preach Jesus Christ crucified, embedded in that glorious message of good news, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, embedded in that, dear friends, is the very fact that we are lost sinners. When we preach Christ, when we preach the cross, it reveals the fact that we're lost sinners. Why would Jesus have to die? He died because we know that He fulfilled the will of His Father. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, but He died because there's only one way for an unholy, undone, unrighteous, lost, totally depraved sinner to be reconciled unto a holy, just God. There's only one way, according to God's holy justice, for the Lord Himself to receive a sinner. And that sinner has to come to Him by grace through faith, of course. But it was only possible because of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. It's the only way. It's not that there are other ways to heaven. We know this. There's only one way. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He that cometh to the Father has to come by me, He says. We know that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so when John says in 1 John chapter number 5, verse 17, all unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not unto death. Again, in the context, he's talking to Christians. I believe, beloved, simply that he wants us to understand again the seriousness of sin. All unrighteousness is sin. And yes, there is sin not unto death. And that speaks to us, no doubt, of God's tremendous mercy in our lives, God's long-suffering nature, the way that He is conforming us to the image of His Son, the way that He is enabling us to grow in Christ-likeness, to grow by, again, by His grace, by the Spirit's empowering work and ministry, the way the Holy Spirit of God energizes us. He works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And so, again, to God be the glory. But does it change the fact that all unrighteousness is sin? Because it is. Let's just take a few moments this evening. Because if you think about our study in 1 John, which has covered quite some time, I realize that. If we, though, take a few moments this evening and think about how many times and from different angles John has addressed the topic of sin, and in various contexts and such, I trust it'll be a tremendous encouragement to your heart as we are drawn back to the ultimate purpose for this letter. And that is that the child of God, the believer's joy might be full, might be fully realized in this life as a Christian. And there's only one way to do that, as we walk in the light as He's in the light, because we know that there's no darkness in Him. And so that's the desire, no doubt, of the Holy Spirit of God for this letter. But in this letter, in the course of this letter, as John also tells us, what will hinder that sweet fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus, what specific sins will hinder that in our life? He outlines those things for us. We think of how we're not to love the world, neither the things of this world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But then he also clearly outlines a difference between those who name Christ but aren't saved and those who know him. And so first, in our review, let's look at that. Go back to chapter 2, if you would please. The very last verse of chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. We read here, "And if you know that he is righteous," again, written to Christians, "and by God's grace we know that Jesus Christ is righteous. And if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is what? Is born of him. Is that not a blessing? By their fruits ye shall know them." Now, fruit can be misleading. We're looking Sunday mornings at the church of Corinth. I almost said Carnath, because I was going to combine the two statements. They were carnal. Many of them, not all of them, were carnal Christians. Those in chapter 3, Paul's addressing in the early parts of that letter, Paul's definitely addressing carnal believers. But I want us to see the clear distinction that John paints for us. Because, beloved, it's vital. It's vital. God wants us to understand this as His children. Look at verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love..." Now, what I want us to do as we go through this, I want us to look at the contrasts. And there's many contrasts through these first few verses here of chapter 3. First of all, again, verse 9. "He that is righteous..." I'm sorry. "If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that is... that doeth righteousness is born of him." So we're talking about those who've been born again. And so what do? They practice, righteousness. Okay, verse 1, chapter 3, John says, "Behold, what manner of love," a love that's out of this country, a love, that's what the Greek phrase means. It means out of this country. It means out of this world, as it were. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." John understood the mercy and the grace of God, that it was only because of that. He would later say, "We love him because he first loved us." But then he says this, contrast. "Therefore the world knoweth us not because it knew him not." That's a great contrast. It's not because we're better than those in the world. It's not because we're more spiritual or that we're more deserving. No, not at all. Of course not. It's because of faith in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that it's God who enabled us to do so. It's God who drew us. But, beloved, every man has a free will. Every man has a responsibility. And every man will give account. Whosoever will. How many times in Scripture does it say that? Many times. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." He goes on to say, in that same context there in the Gospel of John chapter 3, that "For most, though, men love darkness rather than light. They won't come to the light. Jesus Christ is the light that lighteth every man." So many reject. And he says that even there, those who reject him, that they abide presently under the wrath of God. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so we have a love to do the Father's will. And we want to give the good news. We want to throw out the lifeline to those who are still in the family of the devil, who've never been born again. Remember, beloved, one birth will equal two deaths. The one who's born physically in this world, who's not born again the second time, they will have two deaths. They'll have physical death, and then they will have that second death, where they're cast into the lake of fire. They're already dead spiritually. They came into this world in that condition, lost without sin, without Christ. Lost without Christ, lost in their sins, totally depraved, needing to be born again. But two births in this life, that equals only one death. And of course, if we live in the time of the rapture, we won't even experience physical death. How about that? But for most, of course, except for that generation that is alive during the time when Christ raptures his body, the church, two births equals only one death. Of course, physical birth into this world, and then that new birth, that spiritual birth, being born again, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in the gospel, being saved, only one death, physical death. And that death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory, because we have victory through Jesus Christ. Verse 2, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." So we have a little bit of a contrast there, but not a contrast between the righteous and the unrighteous. Just the fact that today, in this bodies of clay and humiliation, we don't quite see fully what it's going to be like. It does not yet appear what we shall be. We have some pictures of it in Scripture, but we don't have the full scope, of course. But we know that when He shall appear, Christ that is, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It has to be that way, because it's what Christ is doing. It's His work. Verse 3. Now back to the believer again here, in the sense of our practice in this life. Every man that hath this hope in him, meaning the Christian, the ones who have been truly born again, what does he do? He purifies himself, even as he is pure, even as Christ is pure. That's something we do as Christians. We'll talk more about that. But look at verse 4. "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Fantastic translation by our translators. I thank God for the King James translation. Looking at it in the Greek, it's just as they say. We have two times that the root word for law is used with the alpha privative. What does that tell us? Why do I bring this out? Because it gives us the meaning of lawlessness. That's what John's talking about. And in this section, he's talking about the practice, the habitual practice of people. And this is the great contrast that we're going to see. We've already seen the habitual practice, as it were, mentioned back in verse 29 of chapter 2. John is mentioning here, "Whosoever practiseth it, whosoever practices sin, transgresseth also the law." In other words, whosoever practices sin, hamartia, to miss the mark, practices lawlessness. That's a literal rendering from the Textus Receptus. Nothing wrong with the translation. And then he goes on to say, "For sin is the transgression of the law." Same Greek word. For sin, hamartia, is, and then we have the word for lawlessness with the alpha privative, which negates it. So for sin is lawlessness. Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is lawlessness. So I want us to see that this is a contrast. No doubt that as Christians, we have the sin nature and we still sin. But as Christians, we don't habitually practice sin. There's been a change. Doesn't mean there's not sin in our lives that we struggle with. It doesn't mean there's not sin that thus so easily beset us in our lives. There is. But understand what John is talking about here. He's painting a picture between two different spiritual families. This is the context of this chapter. He goes on to say, verse 5, "And you know that He, Jesus Christ, was manifested to do what, beloved? To take away our sins. And in Him is no sin." And the Word of God says wwonderful things, glorious truths that we learn about our blessed Savior. In Him is no sin. We have statements that mention that He is without sin. Let me pick it up here in the notes. He's yet without sin, Hebrews 4:15. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. He did no sin, 2 Peter 2:22. And then in Hebrews 7:26 and 27, we read that He's holy, He's harmless, He's undefiled, He's separate from sinners, He's made higher than the heavens, who needed not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for His own sins, because He never sinned, and then for the sins of the people. For this He did once, when He offered Himself up, or offered up Himself. And so verse 5 again of 1 John chapter 3, you know, Christian, you know that He was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. What's John doing? He's telling us one of the purposes as to why Christ died, why He came. He's to take away our sins. Not just forgive us of our sins, that's true, but to give us victory over our sins in this life as Christians. Look at verse 6. Again, context. Whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Now we know that John is not contradicting what he has already said back in chapter 1. Remember that in verse 8? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 10 he says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So he's not contradicting what he just said. What he's talking about again, beloved, is this habitual practice. Again, in the Greek, the verb, it's in the present tense, and it's called a present tense lineal. And it means a habitual practice, a habitual process. In other words, continuing in sin. By way of habit, by way of practice. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in Him sinneth not. Whosoever abides in Christ, he doesn't continue to practice sin. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen Him, neither known Him. Two clear contrasts. But what if that person says, I believe the gospel, I believe in Jesus Christ, but then they never go to church? Or maybe they go to church on Sundays. Maybe they go to church on Wednesdays. But during the rest of the week, they live like the devil. And there's no conviction in their life. There's no remorse. They justify it. They say, well, I've got my get out of hell free card. Oh, beloved. Many times the Word of God warns about false professions. And as God's children, there's a reason. Again, He's about to tell us something in verse 7. There's a reason we're to know this. We're to know this for many reasons. Number one, we're not to be deceived. When we remember what He's talking about, just what He has just mentioned back in chapter 2, He's warned us about false teachings and false teachers specifically. He had said things like, little children, I write these things unto you. Verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. He mentioned that we live in the last days of the church. We know the Antichrist is going to come, but even now there are many Antichrists. He says that's how we know that we live in the last days here. John says that. And then he gives us a description of them. Listen to this description again. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Talking about the false teachers. That means they were in our church. But they went out from us, but they were not of us. But if they had been of us, they would no doubt have what? Continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. And so whether we're going out on the streets, handing out the gospel, whether we're befriending people, getting to know them, we need to be discerning Christians. I thank God for believers and for testimonies who expose easy believism, or some call it quick prayerism. Praise God. Praise God for that. You think about the tragedy, that's not even a strong enough word. You think about the utter wickedness to run somebody through a prayer that their heart's not even in. They have no concept of sin. They have no concept of the gospel, really. And they go through some motions so they can then just continue in their sin. Christ says, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Look at these contrasts, beloved. Verse 7, little children, talking to Christians, let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Now look at what he says. He that doeth righteousness is righteous. Now, John's not saying he's righteous because he's practicing righteousness. No, of course not. He's talking about those that have been born again. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Look at verse 8, the contrast. He that committeth sin, he that habitually practices sin, is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. And now notice this. Another reason, another purpose why the Son of God was manifested. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And beloved, he's done that. He's done that. We have victory in this life as his children over sin. Verse number 9, we're in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. In other words, does not continually practice sin, habitually practice sin. Those who are born of God, they do not habitually practice sin. Now, hold your place there. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. And just look back. You might not even need to turn the page in your Bible unless you have an electronic device. You'll have to flip through it. But go back to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And look at verse 1. I want you to see if there's a difference there. Because there is. My little children, these things write unto you that you what? Sin not. Now notice what he goes on to say. And if any man what? If any man sin. If any man sin. He doesn't say if any man continues to practice sin with no remorse. That we have an advocate. No. John in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, he makes a clear distinction between those who habitually practice sin, how they're not of God, they are of the devil, versus those Christians who sin. We all sin. We have a sin nature. And it doesn't mean, again, as we've already said, that there's not sin that does so easily beset us. And it does not mean that a carnal Christian cannot practice sin. They do. We do. If we're carnal, we're going to practice sin. But we're not going to habitually practice it. And if we, as children, rebel against God, He loves us, and He shows that love by chastening us. And we've already seen in our study, briefly, in 1 John 5, that there is a sin unto death, even in such cases. But I want us to see this contrast, because when we get further into verse 17 of chapter 5, all unrighteousness is sin, I want us to first understand the clear distinction in this letter that John has made concerning those who habitually practice sin versus those Christians who have sin. Every Christian has sin on this side of glory. And so back to chapter 3, verse 8 again. Verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Continuing now. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin. Who cannot sin? The child of God? No. The seed. Who's the seed? That's the new man. That's the new nature. The old nature can do nothing but sin. And yet, as Christians, let's be honest. We try to go serve the Lord in the power of the flesh. What are we trying to do? Well, we're not doing the will of God. We're sinning. But, in essence, are we not trying to then conform the old man? Instead of reckon it dead? Instead of, through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit of God, to subdue the old man, to put it off, and to put on the new? In that area of practical sanctification, live and walk in newness of life, walking in the Spirit, walking in the light, many ways in which the Word of God describes the will of God for His child. We cannot conform the old man. We cannot clean it up. The old man does nothing but sin. It cannot please God. But the new man cannot sin. And so we must put on the new man. Again, we're not going to go to an extreme and say, that means we can reach sinless perfection on this side of glory. No, John is already taken care of that, hasn't he? He's already warned about that. But we can walk by His grace only, and by His enabling power, we can walk and newness of life. We can live lives that honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's only because of Him. He cannot sin because He is born of God. Verse 9. Now look at this, verse 10. The contrast that we've been talking about is laid out right before us in this one verse. In this, and what? And what He's been talking about. And then what He's about to say here in this verse. In this, the children of God are manifest. This is how the children of God are displayed. This is how they're demonstrated to a world. A world that's lost. A world that, we're going to get to verse 19 in 1 John chapter 5, that lieth in wickedness. But in this, the children of God are manifest. And the children of the devil. And here He says, the opposite really of verse 29 of chapter 2 that we started with. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Whosoever does not continually practice righteousness by way of habit is not of God. That's the picture there. Neither he that loveth not his brother. Those who habitually have no concern, no affection for others that are begotten of God, John is saying that is a clear evidence that they're not of God. They're not born again. They need to be born again. He goes on to address that particular point a few verses later. How that there's no eternal life abiding in that kind of person. Because they've never been born again. It's not because they, of course, were saved and they sinned. And because if it took us perfectly loving the brethren in this life, would any of us get to heaven? Not a one. Not a one. But guess what? Because of God, because of the grace of God, because of the new man, because of the Holy Spirit of God, because of the new nature, because we're in Christ, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Because of the fact that we're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, because of that, then we walk in a way that pleases Him. At least we should, of course. But we will. We'll bear fruit. I hope it will be the fruit that's well-pleasing in His name. I hope it's that fruit when it's tested before the fiery holy bar of God, the judgment seat of Christ will remain because it's wood, hay. It's not wood, hay, and stubble, but rather gold, silver, and precious stone. But I want us to see first in our first main point as we get into verse 17, when John says all righteousness is sin, he's reminding us that sin is serious. But I want us to be reminded of what he's already stated in the discussion of those who habitually practice sin. There's a great distinction. But next, as he goes on in verse number 17 of chapter 5, he says, there is sin not unto death. That doesn't mean he's now minimizing sin and contradicting what he's just said. He's mentioning the fact that not all sin brings about death or specific chastisement of the Father on the life of that child in that very moment. But beloved, it has to penetrate our hearts as to what he just said to us. The blessed point that's, again, in there, and the fact that God is long-suffering to us. God is so patient to us. Again, I want us to think about what John has said just in this letter about sin. First of all, as it pertains to the believer, what's some of the promises he's given us? What are some of the statements he's mentioned? Well, look back quickly at 1 John 2:12. Look at this, beloved. 1 John 2:12. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Hallelujah. Amen. Now in the Greek, I would just simply point out the fact that it's the Holy Spirit here uses the perfect tense, which is that tense of completion. I write unto you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. What a joyous, joyous truth. But yet, we know, he's already said it in the letter, that we still have this sin nature. Go back to chapter 1 just for a moment. Look at verse 8. 1 John 1:8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Again, he's discussing the topic of walking in the light, the topic of fellowship. And he says in verse number 3 of the first chapter, that which we have seen and declare unto you, that that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7 he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. But yet we still have this sin nature. We see it also in verse 10 of chapter 1. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. I believe that verse 8 talks about the very presence of sin. If we say that we have no sin, if we say that, then even as a Christian, we're showing forth that we're not walking in fellowship, and that we've deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. In verse 10, I believe he's talking about specific sin that we've committed, that we've refused to confess and to forsaken. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar, and His word is not in. We're living a lie. And we're demonstrating to others that God is a liar, and that His word is not in us. And so, John, again, as it pertains to believers, not only has given us the blessed promise that all of our sins have been forgiven us, He's also given us the biblical truth that we still have this sin nature. We still have sin present in our lives, and we need to confess that sin. Now, with regard to fellowship, specifically, a question might come up. How can we remain in fellowship with this sin nature? Well, John has clearly addressed that throughout this letter, if you think about it. First of all, let's state the negative. We cannot continue in fellowship if we continue in unconfessed sin. Amen? Amen. Look at verse 6 of chapter 1. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and we know how to say things, we know how to talk a good talk. But beloved, sometimes our walk does not back up our talk. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, we walk in darkness, we lie, and we do not the truth. Again, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Again, I want to point out the Greek tense there. What he's telling us is that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. So that answers our question just right there. Just right there alone. How can we who still have sin present in our lives as His children who've been born again, who are children of God, how can we have fellowship with Him and with others in the body of Christ? Why? Because of the blood of Christ, it continually cleanses us from all sin. Now we know there's a condition to that fellowship. We have to walk in the light, as we've seen. That's how we're going to have victory over sin and over this sin nature. It's by walking in the light as He's in the light. Another reason as to why, simply, we've already seen it. Another reason as to why we can have victory in this life as children of God and have that sweet fellowship is because we have the new nature. Because we've been bought with a price, we are a new creature in Christ. We saw the new nature mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 3. And the new man cannot sin. Go, if you would, to chapter 3 again, this time verse 24, 1 John 3:24. Another reason we have this victory, beloved, over sin is because of the abiding presence of God Himself. The Spirit of God is the one who enables us to walk in obedience. Now, that's mentioned several ways here in this letter, but let's just look at verse 24, 1 John 3:24. He says, and he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us. Go back to chapter 2 quickly. Chapter 2, verse 14. Another reason that we, as His children, can enjoy this sweet fellowship, even though we still have this old nature, is because the Word of God abides in us. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. 1 John 2:14, John says, I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong. Of course, their strength was in the Lord, obviously. And the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And so how can we walk in that abundant life? Because we are overcomers through Christ. Again, there's conditions in the life of practice for us to experience that overcoming life, that abundant life. We realize that. Another reason why we can have that sweet victory is because we have a God who has given testimony. A God who has given record. Look, let's look at it. First John chapter 5. A God who's given record, and His record is true, because He cannot lie. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which He hath testified of His Son. Verse 10. He that believeth in the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of His Son. Verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. Verse 12, and he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And so the reason we can live and walk in newness of life is because we have life. We have eternal life. We have the Son of God. We're in Christ. Christ is in us. The triune Godhead is in us, we see in Scripture. But that's how we can have victory, even now, in these bodies of humiliation. Even now, in the very presence of our old man, we can have victory when, again, we put off the old and put on the new. But it's because of the victory that the Lord has secured. It's because of the life Himself, Jesus Christ. He is the eternal life. We're going to see that closing eventually. In fact, let's just look at it for a moment. Verse 20. We're almost out of time anyway, so I'm not going to finish all this, but that's okay. Verse 20 of chapter 5, 1 John 5:20. John closes this letter with three things we know as Christians. Can't wait to get there. Verse 20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know that, that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true. Even in His Son, Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus Christ? This is the true God and eternal life. Jesus Christ is the eternal life. He's given us the gift of eternal life when we believe in Him. But beloved, another reason, just quickly. Not only again do we have this victory in this life as His children because of the very fact that God testifies and He cannot lie. His promises are true. They're yea, they're never nay. We know Paul said it this way, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness and hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. But beloved, another reason we have victory, though, is because of the sweet privilege of prayer. And we've seen this briefly over the last few weeks, that sweet privilege of prayer. That includes the blessing of praying one for another. We know that it's God working through prayer. It's God who's the author of prayer. We believe that prayer originates in heaven, but it's God doing it. We saw that in verses 14, 15, and 16 in our study. But that's another reason why we can have victory and have the spiritual power in our lives over sin as Christians. Again, don't lose sight on the theme. We're building up to where we're looking at all unrighteousness as sin. Sin is serious. And the Lord wants us to have victory over sin in our lives. Another reason is because of the blessed hope. The blessed hope. We have already taken time this evening and we've read through it. But it's because of the blessed hope. This blessed hope has a purifying influence in the life of the born-again believer. He that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. And so we experience victory through the power of Christ. You know what, beloved? There is also the promise that one day we will not have the sin nature anymore. And that's great motivation. That's tremendous joy and motivation. Again, sub-point to what we're looking at also is thinking about the different ways John has addressed sin in this letter, and under what context, under what topic, and to whom does it refer? We've just done a real brief review and not certainly all-encompassing. But there's no doubt that one day we will not have this sin nature anymore. It'll be eradicated. And that'll happen when we see Him. We'll be like Him. Of course, if we go to be with the Lord, our body will be in the grave. Our soul, our spirit will be immediately with the Lord. And we'll be waiting to hear the shout. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and those which are alive remain, be caught up together to meet Him in the air. But that's what John's talking about in 1 John 3, when he says that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And so, child of God, the simple encouragement tonight is to be reminded that the Lord wants us to have the abundant life. He wants us to live it. And not only does He want us to live it, but He's enabled us to do so. You know, I absolutely am amazed. Shouldn't be, because it's who God is. But I love the way in which God is enabling us to grow in the grace and knowledge of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The way in which He cleanses us by the washing of His washing of water by the Word. By the way that He deals with His children in such personal ways. And to see the way that they grow, the way that we grow. It's just tremendous testimony to that so great a work that has been accomplished. Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time in Your Word. These reminders, Lord, of what we've seen. And we pray, Lord, that You would use them in our lives as enablements to live the way You'd have us to live, Lord, walking in that newness of life. We thank You, Lord, for the time in prayer. We pray, Lord, for the time in prayer as it continues, that Christ alone would have that place of preeminence. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.